In further reading of God's Word, I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, and we will read this morning from chapter 12. It's page 60 in our pew Bibles, Exodus 12. We'll begin reading at verse 21 and read through verse 42, with our text being verses 29 through 42, continuing on in our study of this book. Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. This is the word of God. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.'" So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on the very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what a night is described to us in our text. It's called in verse 42, that night of the Lord. That night of the Lord, because that night is the night that God set his people free. Free. How many children and young people enjoyed going free this week when school came to an end for the year. That's great for you, children and young people. That's one kind of freedom, we might say, but way more wonderful is the freedom that is described in our text when God set Israel free after 430 years in Egypt. What a long time, and how many of those years, we don't know for sure how many, but many of those years were spent in bondage, in slavery, suffering hardship and oppression, and now to be set free on that night of the Lord, to go free. And further, of course, way more blessed, even infinitely so, is the freedom that our text foreshadows. When God sets sinners free in Jesus Christ and by His Spirit. Is that not what all Christians know? We are free. The Lord God has set us free. And oh, how great it is to be free. What can we learn from our text? What can we learn about the Lord God who set Israel free and who is setting free His people throughout the ages, sinners as they are by nature, but the Lord God is in Christ, saving them and setting them free? From our text, let's briefly notice three things concerning this. One is the Lord God sets His people free sovereignly so. Sovereignly so. In other words, the Israelites do not do it. The Israelites do not somehow wrench themselves free from Egypt, free from Pharaoh. They don't organize a coup. They don't overthrow the government. They don't flex the muscles of their size and anger, as it were. They don't cut and run and make a break for it. No, they can't really. They're poor, helpless slaves, and they are under the thumb of mighty Pharaoh, who owns them and who controls them. And so Israel does not set herself free. How then does it happen? God does it. The Lord God orchestrates it all. He arranges it. He makes it happen. He works it out. And He does it. Well, He's been at it for some time now, as we know, having sent Moses, and through Moses showing to Pharaoh signs and wonders, and especially and so scarily even sending plagues, plague after plague on Egypt. And all that time Pharaoh is unwilling to listen. And with each judgment he hardens himself and he refuses to relinquish his grip on Israel. And so now what our text sets forth to us is the Lord God Himself finally and climactically breaking that grip. He visits Egypt and He goes even into the very heart of Egypt. He goes into every Egyptian home and family, and in every one the Lord works decisively and terribly to kill every firstborn child. Verse 29 of the text, the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. The Lord did it. He struck them and they died. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and especially so when you remain an unrepentant sinner. No sinner can get away with sin forever. No sinner can ultimately escape the judgment of the Lord. If you never turn from your sin, someday He will come for you. Elsewhere, Moses says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." And the Bible solemnly proclaims everywhere that the wages of sin is death. And for all the unbelieving and unrepentant, that death will go on forever in hell. Oh, again, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fearful, and that is what Pharaoh learned. That night of the Lord when Pharaoh lost his firstborn. And all Egypt suffered that same loss. Verse 30 tells about how Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. All this by the sovereign hand of the Lord. And you know, this is what led to Pharaoh's capitulation. Because with this final and brutal blow, Pharaoh found himself finished and defeated, and that grip that he had around Israel all these years was broken. God had said, loose them, Pharaoh, let them go. And Pharaoh said, no, he had only tightened his grip. And so he, as it were, God gave God no choice but to smash his hand. Verse 31 tells about Pharaoh calling for Moses. And it could be that Pharaoh simply sent a messenger. But however that went, Pharaoh conveyed to Moses, verse 31, rise, go out. Verse 32, be gone. And you can hear, can't you, the urgency in Pharaoh's voice. And all Egypt will join him in that. Verse 33, the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out in haste. So it's not like Egypt let them go. Egypt, as it were, drove them out. And so Israel was free. Yes, finally free. Their captives had been subdued. Their enemies' power had been broken. Their fierce oppression of Israel was finally over. And God had done it. God had done it. And is this not always the story of redemption? If we think now of the whole work of Christ, how he came to us, having been sent by the Father freely, and he voluntarily came, he willingly came, and over the Bible tells us about how he set his face towards the cross and towards all that the cross meant. And he went there and he paid for sin there and he obtained redemption there and he crushed the devil there, that mighty foe that would seek to snuff the life out of every human being, out of every one of God's people also. God in Jesus Christ made a spectacle, Paul says somewhere, a public spectacle of our enemies, triumphing over them. And so he abolished death and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And the point is, it's all him, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What we see in Exodus 12 is like in miniature of what happens at Calvary and through the Lord Jesus Christ. There the sovereign God works to save. And so also when we are made personally to experience this salvation, when we individually are set free. Just like in Israel, it was the Lord who told the Israelites the way of escape through the blood of the Lamb. And it was the Lord who inclined them and enabled them to believe and obey, so that they killed the Lamb and brushed that blood on the doorpost and then waited inside, waited in faith while they did all that. But it was all of God. It was all his gracious and almighty work. And so it is with believers, with Christians today. It is like we read in Psalm 40. This is true of every saved sinner. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. It is not exactly how it goes. Brother, sister, Christian, in a moment many of us will come forward to this table and this will be our testimony. We're not here because of us. We're here because of him. The Lord sets his people free, sovereignly so. But not only sovereignly so, notice secondly, completely so. Completely so. For listen to the words of Pharaoh in verse 31 to Moses. Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. Verse 32, take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. That last part about bless me also, how interesting. How interesting, and how it highlights the point to which Pharaoh had come. He's truly beaten, at least for now. And he sees that he needs the blessing of the Lord. He's been under the curse of the Lord, and he wants the blessing of the Lord. Or else he is in big trouble. Bless me also, he says. But as far as we know, Moses doesn't. And really, Moses can't. Because there is no blessing without repentance. There is no blessing without a true change of mind and heart and life. Pharaoh is beaten, but Pharaoh is not sorry. And that will become clear enough in chapter 14. In the meantime, the point now is to see that in this moment, Pharaoh lets them all go. Not only the men, but the women and the children and the animals. Indeed, the key thing is, as you have said, Pharaoh says it twice to Moses, as you have said. And what he's saying is, Moses, everything you have asked for, everything you have demanded, the whole nation, leave altogether, go, be gone. No more qualifications or conditions or restrictions. No, simply all of you out now. And Pharaoh's trying to maintain this semblance of control, but really, he's not in control. God is compelling Pharaoh to let go completely. It is complete salvation. The whole nation may leave. When the Lord sets his people free, that's how he works. He sets them completely free. Is that not how it goes also in Jesus Christ? When we are brought to faith in him, well, think for instance of how Christ, when he came, he didn't do a half work. It's not like God gave Christ and said, listen, in Christ I'll meet you people halfway. Now you do the rest. I'll do 90% and you do 10%. No, that's not how God has done it. He gave Christ to drink that full cup of judgment. And he made Christ to do it all in such a way that at the end Christ could say, it's finished. It's finished. Because it was. Because with his suffering and death as the God-man, as the just for the unjust, as the substitute, the righteous substitute for sinners, through his suffering and death, the Lord Jesus had effectively and eternally paid for sin. And also he had satisfied the wrath of God, and he had earned a righteousness for his people, and the Holy Spirit too, whom he could pour out to work in them. The Lord sets completely free in Christ. And the effect of that is such that now, for all believers, we belong body and soul to him. And he has taken care of the guilt of our sin. And he brings deliverance from the power of sin. And he releases the grip of Satan upon our life. And the judgment of hell that ought to destroy us is completely finished. Is no longer in the picture. There is not even a hint of it that we have to endure when we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. No more guilty before God, but righteous in Christ. No more slaves to sin, but now servants of the living God and his children even. No more belonging to Satan and doing his will, but belonging to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and beginning to live a new life. No more having to fear that we may end in hell, but having the hope, the firm hope of eternal glory. What absolute freedom there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this life already we may know it in principle. And know that the fullness is coming. It's just like what Jesus said one time when he was on earth. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Sovereign salvation. Complete salvation. And finally, glorious salvation. When the Lord sets his people free, he does so gloriously. We're told, for example, that Israel could go around to their neighbors and ask for all their silver and gold and clothes. We've studied that already back in chapter 11, but it's referred to here. And the point being that when Israel leaves Egypt, they don't leave poor. No, they leave Egypt poor, but Israel now is rich, having plundered, that's the word in verse 36, the Israelites plundered the Egyptians. It's like they were conquerors, allowed to take all the spoils of the battle, all the spoils that belong to the victor. Israel goes out rich. You could say Israel leaves Egypt in glory. But not only rich, what about also strong? Notice, for example, that word in verse 41. 41, all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. All the armies. Armies? Weren't they just slaves? And yes, there were others with them, a mixed multitude, as we're told. So some Egyptians came along for whatever reason. But the key now is to see how they're called armies. Why armies? Isn't the point this, that armies is what God was making them to be? Sure, they were slaves. They had no order as such. They had no class as such. They had no strength as such. But God was taking them and He was binding them together and He was ordering them and He was equipping them and He was making them to be His servants and to be His great host. Oh, how great for these people that they went out like a victorious army. Someone has said, Israel did not leave Egypt like dogs out the back door. You know, hanging their tails between their legs. No, they walked right out the front door, as it were, full of dignity and honor. And that's right. They were the people of God. And this was a glorious exodus and a glorious liberation for them. And so it is still today, isn't it? Isn't it? What an honorable thing it is to be a Christian. A Christian may hold his or her head high. No, not because of us, but because of Him. For He loads us with heavenly blessings. We are heirs to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are declared to be children of the living God. We have a righteousness that is from without, that is perfect and pure and spotless. And we have the anticipation of receiving someday the whole world renewed in righteousness to reign over it, to reign over it with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are called to be in this life His servants and His soldiers, through whom He is pleased to proclaim His name and to build His church. And though we are often despised and rejected and marginalized, and though the world thinks little of believers, God has His way of making them to be honored still. And on the last day, when He leads them into the new world, all will see that to have belonged to Christ is to inherit eternal glory, honor, and praise. What a privilege to be set free, therefore, sovereignly, completely, and gloriously so. What a privilege. And this is what is for everyone who is under the blood. That's all. You don't buy your way in. You don't work your way in. You don't inherit your way in. You just come in under the blood of the Lamb. That's how. That's how it was for Israel. That's how it is for you and me. Is that how you've come into the church this morning? Under the blood? Trusting the Savior? Gone to Jesus for refuge and salvation? Every time again He calls you, He says, come. Come because with Me you're safe. Come because with Me you'll go out. Come because with Me you'll live free. Let there not be anyone here who's not free. You're clinging still to your sin. Some of you maybe are. You're in prison. And Satan has got you. And you need to be made free. And there's a Savior who can make you free. Who says, come to Me and be free. And how many of us know that by experience, having come to faith, God has entered our life and brought us to Him, broken our chains and opened the gate and set us on the way that leads to life. He has given us grace and mercy and life and peace and more. And we are free. Sin, the debt is paid for. And we have this obedience from Christ. And we are ours. And our conscience can say all at once. And Satan can say all he wants. And death can do all at once. But in Christ we are free. We are free. That's what he says to all who trust in him. And now not only do we get to hear it, but at the table he'll make us to taste it and be all the more sure of it. Free, free, he will say. You are so sovereignly, completely, and gloriously free. Amen.